start looking at the prophets. And we've looked a lot into the book of Isaiah, who was a prophet who spoke of Jesus. We've looked a lot into maybe books like Ezekiel over time. But we're going to look a little bit at the book of Daniel today. And he was called a minor prophet. So major prophets were like Isaiah, who prophesied much. But he was a minor prophet, someone who lived in an age where there was a foreign government over their people. They were actually in a foreign land. And God was using people like Daniel to give others in their community, their people, hope for a restoration. That even while they were living in years of what would be slavery and even comfortable captivity in some ways, that they would keep their eyes on the prize. That they would know that ultimately they were to be restored as a nation. And Daniel was able to live from a very young man right into his old age, seeing that restoration come physically to the land and to his nation, but also looking into the future about the picture of which it was all really a shadow of, which was Jesus coming and Jesus delivering all that could be seen and done and revealing it by his second coming. So Daniel lived in a time in a empire called Babylon. Anybody ever heard of that? Babylon had taken captive the people of God, and it has been aligned a lot in the thought processes of those who are theologians as being a picture of the world. A group of people, Christians, living in a society that is not their home. It's not their ultimate restoration, and they are in a land that is foreign. Daniel was one who lived in that time and represented the people of God. The interesting thing about Daniel was the particular notion that he showed incredible devotion to God and courage throughout all of his years. And that Daniel, you know, I've got the little line there, you'll remember him best for that, was one who showed devotion and courage while living and loving God in a foreign land. My son is taken up talking about, and hopefully not too much to his teachers, that he is an alien, that he is not from this place at all and not going to end up in this place at all. And he just wants everybody to be clear about this. So this is not his home. Now, I don't know how that's going for him in some of the social settings, but biblically, that is true. We are aliens in this world. We are ultimately ending up home with Christ. That is the doctrinal truth that Jesus brings to us, and Daniel is seeing from his time in 604 BC. 604 years before Christ, Daniel began to have understanding and insight that was given by God. The first part of the book of Daniel, and we're going to cover a bit of this. I'm not going to read the whole book, okay? You should have done that before you got here today if you're prophetic. And some of you are. But the first part of the book is an autobiography of who Daniel is, what he walks like, and how he sees God. The second part of the book is Daniel in older years seeing the reality of what was to come even beyond his time. Both are very helpful for us, but both help us to see the power of what Jesus had done. In Babylon at the time, these slaves, these prisoners, Israel, over a few years, the Babylonians had reconciled and realized they have young men among them who are very capable, very smart, very able to define things by wisdom. You remember Solomon put together the book of Proverbs and told the Israelites, walk in this way, get wisdom, get insight, follow God. Well, these group of young men had been doing that. These youths, they were youth at the time. And they were following after God, going after what Proverbs had determined that a good Israelite person should do. And lo and behold, it had become to the king's notice, the king at the time, Nebuchadnezzar, that these young people, particularly of the Jewish origin, were incredibly insightful, amazing wisdom, and had some very powerful gifts. And so Babylon, instead of getting rid of them or being problematic for the king, he said, let's train them in the ways, and we will reprogram them to be like us. Then we'll be able to use their wisdom and their insight and all of those things. Now, if you know the story of Daniel, the reprogramming didn't really go to plan, because Daniel was devoted to his God and his plan. But what it did do was gave him access to kings and rulerships, and began to, like Joseph, I guess, cause him to be promoted and capable of affecting not just the Israelite people's journey, which it would, and its future for hope, but the very nation that they were in captivity to. It's important that we know this, because if Babylon is representative of the world, even that we live in today, and we are in the world but not of it, and the people of God, Israel, is representative of his people today, Christians who are walking in this planet, then we need to understand that the world will always want to reprogram us. Even with our giftings, our new insight, our new belief systems, and our reborn reality in Christ, it will always want to reprogram and use us. Some of you are incredibly gifted. And in your jobs and in the things that you're in, people will esteem that. They will respond to that. Do they know that it's God in you that has delivered that? Or are they recognizing it from their own system and thinking, I could reprogram that and that could be really powerful? What we're going to talk about today is there's no chance of that when Jesus is at the center. And actually, it's all about the restoration of the reign of God. In yourself, in your family, in your workplace, in fact, across the whole of humanity. Isn't this good news? Well, let's have a look at these young men, these youths who were drawn in. One of the things that I notice in verse 17 of Daniel 1 is God's amazing timing. He says in verse 17, as for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. He had giftings in that. At the end of time, now it's not the end of time for all humanity, at the end of their development, when they were meant to now go into reprogrammed mode, at the end of time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Good name for a child, isn't it? And king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians, enchanters that were in all his kingdom. What an extraordinary statement. How do we know Daniel was important? Is this just a, you know, guy who was like, was this a fable? Was this a myth that Israel held in captivity in the hope that this hero would somehow save them? Jesus refers to Daniel in Matthew 24:15 as a prophet. In Hebrews, he's revealed as one who walked in the power to cause lions' mouths to be closed, fire not to touch him. I just want to make sure that we don't make the mistake of early Christian writings that even question whether this was true. Early Christians were questioned on, but this just sounds like an all made up story to give you guys hope. Daniel was referenced by Jesus, and Jesus was a truthful historical figure, and we know him to be the person of God. Most people just know he was a truthful historical figure. Daniel, the book of Daniel, lines up so succinctly with all the timelines of all the literature around it that it's one of the most categorically clear, absolute, truthful, historical books that we can find in the Bible. Isn't it interesting that when we talk about spiritual things, God is already in front of man to confound the wise with many, many writings that confirm this happening? Not just the Bible, many writings confirm this. So as Christians, I want you to know this is drilled down truth, not a myth or a fable about a guy going through his life that will give you some hopeful advantage. It is the same insight and wisdom that came to Daniel is now available to you, because Jesus was bringing it about for all believers. When you see in the Old Testament, kings, prophets, priests get a special anointing by God, by his Spirit, it's a picture of what God can do through one's life and how it can outwork to affect his whole community and city. But now, through Jesus, that is available to all of us. That's the mind-blowing thing about why Jesus and his coming was so important, just in case you didn't know that. But they were committed. Did you notice that they were companions? There was four of them. And there would have been a whole school of these youths growing up, coming through, but they were companions of God. They had a spiritual intelligence. And notice I've used S there with a capital. When I'm using that, it's dangerous to use this because people think spirituality is some sort of ethereal thing that floats around and they attach to it when they want to, and when it requires something of them, they detach it, right? That's what happens in our age. But what we're talking about, whenever you see big S there, is God's spirit. His breathed word in action. Like we talked about with Proverbs last week, that there's been an intake, an ingestion of what God has said for and in your life. It works in you and then it works out through you. It's the work of God that is happening in our lives. That's what we're talking about. So when spiritual intelligence is there, it means that his spirit has breathed in and brought these guys intelligence that wouldn't be of their flesh, of their sensual reality, their knowledge, but actually of his spirit. Isn't that good news? Because every one of us can ask for wisdom freely, and God will give it. But they were committed to what God was doing, even in the place of feeling like they're in slavery. Even when a king had other thoughts about reprogramming them, they were ready to be spiritually intelligent and responsive. What did that look like? Well, when one of the kings, or Nebuchadnezzar, had a bad dream. Anybody ever had a bad dream? Bit of a nightmare? Woken up, and it's not just, you know, affected your mind and you push it away. It's like affected your whole being. Nebuchadnezzar seemed to have these in a disproportionate level. And he was shaken to his core. And he'd been to everyone. And then he's like, bring me that guy, Daniel. Now let's watch how Daniel responds when he's asked by the king, here's my dream. Ready for this? This is verse 17, chapter 2. After he's been asked about the dream, he says that Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from God of heaven concerning this mystery so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. The king obviously had a temper. See how he went to his companions? They went together, they went to the house. He didn't just go, I'm the man and I'm going to get this. He goes and he prays. Because this is high octane stuff. This is going to affect everyone. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night, which wouldn't have been uncommon. They've seen Daniel get a lot of visions. Just even his, I get visions all the time, didn't stop him from going, talking to his friends and praying. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, listen to his response to God as he gives him the answer to this mystery. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and the knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells within him. To you, O God, my fathers, of God of my fathers, I thank and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might and have made known to me what we have asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. Do you see his posture? His posture is, I know who you are. I know what you've done here. There is no chance where pride can get in, because he knows who's delivered it, and all of his friends know. Because then like, hey, this is Daniel, the guy who knows everything. This is the guy who came and said, we need to pray. This needs to happen, and we need to see this king get an answer to his dream. He gets the answer. He knows that it's in Jesus' name or in God's name. He knows it's in God's authority. He knows it's from God's knowledge. He knows it's God's wisdom, and he prays in that way. Abandons himself to God. For the sake of who? Daniel? For the sake of wise men, some of them who weren't even believers, some of them who were from a Babylonian nation, but he'd been hanging out with his whole university class. He's like, we're not going down. God, you have to save all of us. Because the point is this, the gospel's even relevant here. He wants to save all. Amen? So I'm sort of on a, probably just a little bit fired up about this, because we're living in a real world that sometimes wants to reprogram us, and we need to know that we are the restoration in Jesus Christ of what it's wanting to see. We need to contend, like Daniel, with the concerns of God. Not the concerns of man, the concerns of God. He went to God and he went, what's on your heart? What's your desire? What's your outworking of this? We might come to the conclusion that some people don't deserve this. That could never happen, could it? God will always draw us to the conclusion that we are to walk and make room for and give opportunity for the saving power of God. He gives us a spiritual understanding that gives us initiative. God, I don't need man's ways. I need your ways. I need your ways. I need the Holy Spirit to come and give me an initiative that would set people free. It's good to hear, isn't it? How does Daniel respond? His consistency was a standout. There's another little moment. Does anybody know about where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood with Daniel in a fire? Anybody ever heard that story? The king has some great advisors who are not of God's people, who are fairly jealous of what's happening. Has anybody ever had that happen? Where you've just moved in God, you've just walked into something, and now people are jealous. And they're like, yeah, that was good for you, but now we're going to get rid of you. Well, there was a group of people who, they weren't getting enough attention. They weren't in being shown as important enough. So they're like, let's sort this out. Let's go to the king and suggest that he builds, let's flatter him. Let's tell him, build a great monument. You're a great king. Build a great statue to yourself. And everybody should worship you. Now, because the king was sort of egotistical, he was like, this sounds like a fantastic plan. And they said, and why don't, whenever you play all the instruments, everybody has to drop everything and worship your statue. And he's like, this just gets better. King Nebuchadnezzar's like, I've been waiting my whole life for this, for someone to recognize me in this way and make me feel this important. This is the moment. And all the while, they were scheming, going, and we know that Daniel and those guys will never do this. And so there's going to be trouble. So we've got a chance to finish them. So they said, and anyone who doesn't, when the king's at the peak of his powers, he's like, yes, 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 yes. And anyone who doesn't should be thrown into a fiery furnace. And he's like, yes. Signed, approved. Daniel and the guys with him, now they're just going to do what they've always been doing. This isn't a special moment for them. They're going to continue to pray, continue to seek wisdom in God, continue to walk the way he's called them to, because they're on about the restoration of all things. It just happens to be that it collides with a king's egotistical version of the world that he now wants. Before, they were running parallel. There wasn't even any touch. Now it's a collision course. But I want you to hear, they didn't change anything. They were always worshiping in that way. They were always praying in that way. They were always receiving insight in that way. And now there was just going to be a collision. I don't know if you've ever felt that. Sometimes you're like, man, you've just been leaving us alone, and now you have to do that. Who caused the collision? So obviously what happens is they say, sorry, king. Well, they don't do it. The words are something. The actions come first. They don't bow down. What happens with Nebuchadnezzar? Oh, he accepts it and thinks it's wonderful and then gives them forgiveness. No. In verse 13 of chapter 3, it says, then Nebuchadnezzar, in a furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought to him. So they brought these men before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar answered them and said to them, is it true, you three, that you do not serve my gods or worship my golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, any kind of music, to fall down. It's interesting the bagpipes were there. All the Scots are like, amen. All right. To fall down and worship the image that I have made well and good. But if you don't worship, you shall immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? So he was sort of like going, I don't know if you've heard the command, the whole of the kingdom has, but I'm going to give you one last chance. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship your golden image that you have set up. Of course, he heats the furnace seven times hotter because he's furious. Even his own men die trying to get the things that hot. And then he throws them in. So this was an interesting, like, the class of whatever it was, 604, they were a little bit of a problem. They just didn't seem to learn. They seemed to be these companions who had walked committed to God. They seemed to be these people who were contending for God's concern and not really worried about the king's need of egotistical worship. How selfish of them. We know what happens. Verse 24, then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to the counselors, Did we not cast three men bound into the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. He answered and said, but I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like the son of gods. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace, and he declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out here. And then the three came out of the fire, and the satraps and the prefects and the governors and the king's counselors gathered around and saw that the fire had not had any power over their bodies of those men. And the hair of their heads was not singed, and their cloak was not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar has a bit of a change of heart. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and who has sent his angels and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yield up their bodies rather than serve and worship any other god except their own. Therefore I make Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn. Any people, nation, language that speaks against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb to limb and their house laid in ruins. He likes destruction, this guy, doesn't he? For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. The king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. In verse chapter 4, it says 1 to 3, he sends out a letter to the whole province, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth. It was a big empire. Peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders the Most High God, see the capitals there, Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs and his mighty wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. If this isn't a turnaround, I don't know what is. This is a guy who was entirely egotistical, self-centered, and manipulated. Probably a manipulator and manipulatable. And then we have him now going, I've seen signs and wonders of the Most High God. Tell everybody. We know that's what happens. When God does things, it doesn't go unnoticed. When God does things through us, Daniel's laying down of his life, his testimony, had caught fire in the other believers in the same generation. And they were able to walk in faith in a way that showed that they were actually consistent. Who would have thought consistency would become one of the most powerful things as a contrast to the culture? Are you hearing me in Australia in 2023? Who would think that consistency, doing things because you are devoted to Christ and not drawn on by anything else, would become such a collision course for the way we walk and reveal a spiritual integrity given by God that a whole nation might hear about the greatness of our God? People really desire someone to stand up and respond to God. They didn't change what they were doing for anything. They worshipped him. They gave him glory. They read his word. They shared it among them. They would not be given to any other God. It's just that when there was an opportunity for it to be exposed, it caused a cataclysmic moment where God was glorified. They'd been trained in humility. They were conformed to having faith. They were shielded by that faith, walking into a fire, to the point where the Son of Man would join them, make them untouchable, because he had plans for them. I'm going to skip forward in Daniel quite a bit. But after the revelations on earth of God, the reign over all things that was shown in these guys' time, the interpreted dreams, the fire of the furnace, the lion's den, which I'm not going to get to today, where lions' mouths were held closed, is referred to in Hebrews. The prophets had faith, and they saw all these things come to pass. Belshazzar with the writing on the wall. I mean, it's become a known phrase in our language. The writing's on the wall. When God wrote on the wall and spoke of who he was, the prophecy comes to this man, Daniel, about the future beyond the restoration of his nation. Brian Chappell says, Daniel acts on the grace God repeatedly provides. But God is always the one who first provides the opportunity, the resource, and the rescue needed for Daniel's faithfulness. We can start to hero worship some of these characters and think, man, they're nothing like me. Then, oh, wow, they were given a special understanding, special spirit where they could do that. But the way we actually are meant to read the book of Daniel is to realize that it's an amazing God who gives us grace. He makes these opportunities. He knows the timing. He knows that he's our resource, and he will rescue us. Daniel and his companions, they didn't go into these things trying to cause collisions. They walked in the covenant of God with a conviction of the life that he'd always had for them in his ways, having more effect on those who were around them than they had in engaging them with their rules, laws, powers, whatever they might be. That's the Christian life. To live with a spiritual integrity that's immovable and will wait for God's glory to be revealed. You don't ever get the sense these guys were loud, proud, or arrogant, because they were responsive to God. And I think, like many in this room, that's our heart posture, is to go, God, I just want to respond to what you're saying. I just want to hear what you're doing. But not to be hesitant in responding to God who wants to give you these things. Not to be held back from running into the challenges that God wants to rescue you from, deliver you from, because it will be to his glory. And sometimes we even get falsely humble and go, oh, I don't want to be like that guy. If you say that, you're inviting God, let me tell you right now. I know that from personal experience. God wants to take hold of us as a community, as companions, to be able to walk in this and stir one another up to what he wants to do in and through our lives, to accomplish amazing things and show his rule and reign. These guys walked in a way that I'm seeing in a younger generation. I just want to tell you one thing that I saw. It wasn't in our church community. It was in a different setting. I saw they're probably about 20, 24, 25, some young guys, both got degrees, both got them in honors, because that's normal now. Just to be able to get a job, you need degrees, honors, probably a PhD. That's normal. And I was in a setting where they were inquiring of wisdom and understanding. They came and sat and asked and inquired and drilled down and wanted to know. And I went, whoa, this generation, 19 to 25-year-olds here, there is something in you that is even like this day. They came and they sat and they were humble and they wanted to know everything about everything as long as I had time. And they were inquiring about the small things and the big things. And at the end, you know what they said? Thank you so much for sharing your understanding. And I was having a God moment, going, wow. Now, if they're inquiring of the wrong things, that's going to go a long way, the wrong way. But if they inquire of people who know how life is meant to work under God, and you have an audience with them, then they are going to draw everything out of you. Probably take your job, and I think that's the plan. So I want to encourage the next generation, but I also want to encourage you, draw on the wisdom of others. Draw on those who walk in this way that Daniel has said. I don't think these guys knew that, who came and sat with me, but there was a drawing in, and there was an insight, and there was an understanding. They want to skip all the crap. And they just want to get where they're going to go. And they want it clear, because no one's telling them clearly. And it caught my heart, and I went, I have a hope that no one will tell me that this generation is not capable of walking in what Daniel walked in. Isn't it amazing how God reveals that? It's not even in a church setting. It's outside and gives you a heart. There's something of an inquiring mind that could have the opportunity to open up the power of Jesus. Daniel had the opportunity to see this as a young man. But then I want to encourage you, anybody 80 in the room, you're probably not going to put up your hand. You might. Or over 80. When he was an old man, Nebuchadnezzar's mum, right, who'd been watching all this stuff going on and was old age herself, and there was a new king in place, a couple of kings have gone through, she remembered Daniel. He ran into a few issues. He had a couple of bad dreams. And she's like, go and get Daniel. So let me tell you, you are never finished when God's taking hold of you. Because if someone remembers what you have walked in, and they will pull you out of obscurity and say, go and stand before this. Imagine Daniel is like another guy. Egotistical, arrogant. This is the same deal. I'm 80 years old. What are we doing? He didn't know anything about retirement. Pulled him out. Who remembers Daniel? When you feel forgotten, remember that God knows you. Knows where you are. And he will pull you out of obscurity for his purposes if you keep your heart towards him. Isn't that amazing? As Daniel looks to God, he starts giving him visions. In the second half of Daniel, the book, he starts giving him visions of the future. Some of them we haven't even seen come to pass, but many things we have. And that's about getting us to understand that God is accurate. He knows what's happening to us. He is governing over all things. But the way to read Daniel, Revelation, any of these books, is that Jesus is the central point. Because his power and his authority to restore all things is the plan. And ultimately, we can get really anxious about everything that's going on. And a book like Daniel will just drill down on that. Because God will say, yeah, that is going to happen. But the book that is written, and as we read it even today, you're going to see that he says, and this is what it's all about. Even in his wrestles with what he's got to see, there's a peace in knowing that God is in control of all things. In verse 9 of chapter 7, where Daniel starts to see these visions, he's just seen a vision of these four beasts, which represents empires on the earth, having their way with the earth and the people of God. And then he sees an image of one man. Four beasts, four empires, one man. Listen to what he says. In verse 9, as I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and his hair on his head like pure wool. His throne was like fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him, and 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked, and then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. Now, the horn was part of what the beast was doing. And as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body was destroyed and given over and burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away. Every empire, every rule, every governing authority on the earth that had power was now taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time to look upon the glory of God. In verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and I behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days, enthroned in fire. Son of Man comes to him, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages shall serve him. And his dominion is everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. The throne. Throne of God. The Almighty. Always ruling. Always reigning. Knowing all of this would happen. All that would transpire in your life and mine. Then the King. The Son. Coming to receive his coronation. His moment of receive all the kingdom and all the rule. And all the reign that I have deposited upon you. And all the people seeing this moment of coronation. And then what about Daniel? In verse 15, as for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious. That would be an understatement, wouldn't it? He's just seen the glory of heaven open up in front of him. And the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all of this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These four great beasts are four kings who shall rise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. Some focus on this four beasts. They're going to be everywhere. There's going to be kings. What are we going to do? How are we going to deal with this? What's going to happen? Fear, fear, fear. What does the verse say? Verse 18, but the saints of the Most High God shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. Your posture is like Daniel's and my posture like Daniel's. We see the end from the beginning in Jesus Christ. We stand and we are transfixed, devoted and held by his gaze and no other. We are not even distracted by end times theories because we are held by the gaze of God. And I've been hearing him since I was a kid in the 70s. You cannot fear someone into salvation. They must be loved into salvation. The love of God, the pursuit of him, the devotion towards Jesus, that's what's got to come out of our lives towards others. So that they would say, wow, why would you devote your life? Why would you make him the object of all of your worship? I am transfixed by that. Can I know him too? When we are constant in who God has called us to be, he is our constant. Constant receiving him, certain of the eternal reality. As we read that, didn't your spirit just lift? And you hear about this King of ages, the certainty of his truth, that he is walking us through into a place that loved by God. You can live in the light of his word and you can love others freely and powerfully without any of the worldly reprogramming. The restoration of God is in us. Look what it says in verse 21. Again, to give you saints faith and hope and trust in the living God. In verse 21, it says, and I looked, and the horn made war against the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. It will be a war, friends. And we might not even look like we're overcoming it. Because you know what? We're not meant to engage in worldly war, rivalry, jealousy, conceit. Jesus did not lift anything up against them. He let the Father do the job. The Ancient of Days come and lift him up. Do you ever read that verse? Humble yourself before the Almighty God and he will exalt you. Just like he exalted Jesus, he will lift you up. He will say, this is what it looks like to follow Jesus. When man comes at you, just say, they don't know the Jesus I know. But we will not indulge in the same ways as the world. We'll walk in the way that God intended for us. In Daniel 7:28, he says, here is the end of the matter. Wow. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarm me. Sometimes our thoughts, anybody had thoughts alarm them, overcome them? And my color changed. But I kept the matter in my heart. The things of God are meant to sit in our hearts, work away in us, and help us to walk into his future. They're not meant to be for head examination or even to make us feel warm and fuzzy sometimes. You know, Mary carried what God had said to her in her heart until the time of birth. And the things about prophecy, it is so important. Timing is everything. God doesn't just know what he's giving you. He knows when to share it. He knows when to walk in it. Wisdom is to return to God often and say, how do I walk with this? Think about this man, Daniel. In God's grace and strength, he was supplied and revealed as being one who walked with God. In courts of kings, in a crisis of culture, in coming king visions, Daniel's life was all about Jesus restoring what he'd said. These are important prophecies because they talk about what Brian Chappell says is God will rescue his people from their sin and misery by the work of the Messiah. The righteous will be vindicated. Evil will be destroyed. And the covenant blessings will prevail because Jesus reigns. That is the good news of the gospel in Daniel. God's supreme reign and his faithful servants will see his kingdom come. As I was thinking about that word devoted, I was like just going, God, just reflect on my heart. How are we going with this? If Daniel knew what it was to be devoted, committed to you, contending for the things that were on your heart, consistent in the ways we're meant to be with him, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, not governed over by anything else, and constant in our pursuit of it, as a people, Jesus wants to invite us to live fully alive. Fully restored. Jesus isn't coming to try and reprogram your life, friends. You can't just a few things and hope that Jesus will fit in around you. When we lay down our lives, Jesus comes and he restores us. So that we know the end from the beginning. All those visions that Daniel had. Wow, God, you're gonna be that one day. Be that today in my life. I want to stand and worship you as if there are 20,000 standing around me. As if there is no deterring of my view. What stands a chance that holds us earthly bound when we have our feet on the ground but our eyes on him? I love that Daniel walked it out physically. He was going through it emotionally, physically, but his spiritual integrity, capital S, was led by God. I'll be led by no other thing.